start with a word of prayer, though. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for this time we could spend taking a look at this really interesting book in the New Testament, the book of church history, this kind of segue from the Gospels into the Epistles, this book of Acts that we've been tracking through on these family fellowship nights. Pray that we would just have an edifying and uplifting and encouraging study here as we look at the 24th chapter of the book of Acts here tonight. Pray that you give me wisdom as I speak. Pray that this time of fellowship that we would have afterwards, and even some treats and snacks, that those would be beneficial to those that are in our congregation. Pray for the people who weren't able to be here with us or going through trials or medical issues even that maybe we're not aware of. Pray that you'd just give them comfort and encouragement here tonight. Pray that we would be mindful of even the prayer list that circulates, that we wouldn't, you know, we wouldn't just discard it, but we would see that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and that when we collectively pray, that there's power in our prayers as you factor those into the affairs of men. And pray that you would just undertake to give us a heart that wants to pray not just only for the benefit of others, but just as a way of staying in touch with you and communicating with you and living life with you in a more intimate way as well. Thank you again for your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Turn, if you haven't, to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at, as I said, the 24th chapter. We do have a girl ship coming up this coming Sunday. I should have mentioned that. 3:30 to 5:30. That's for young ladies that are between the 4th and the 8th grade. So a girl ship this coming Sunday, that'll be 3:30 to 5:30 after church. So be thinking even in an evangelistic outreach about the young people that maybe would benefit from coming to that event. If you have any questions about it, you can talk to Becky Falstrom. You could ask my wife Stacia about it or others that have been involved in it. It's been a great ministry for those young ladies, and the more young people that we can get to take advantage of it, the better. All right, well, the title of tonight's devotion is All Things Work Together for Good. All Things Work Together for Good. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, young people, this is what you got to know about him. He wanted to live a life that would promote Christ regardless of the details or the circumstances or the trials or the hard things that he encountered. Whether those were good things or bad things, the Apostle Paul had an attitude where he sort of woke up, or he had this mindset where he said, I want to live my life in a way that would promote Jesus Christ. I'm not concerned about living life in a way that would accomplish all of my human-derived goals and objectives. I don't want to always just be chasing after the things that I think would make me happy. Kids, is that something that you could sometimes wake up and just be thinking about? How could I spend today in a way that would make me happy? Do you ever feel that way? Yeah, that's normal, right? You want to think of how can I spend my time doing things that I want to do. But the thing about being a Christian or a follower of Christ, a Christ one, is that Paul had this attitude that we should have, which is waking up with this mindset of how can I use my life in a way that would put the spotlight on Jesus Christ, that would promote him. And Paul knew that from a human perspective, those details in life, those circumstances that he would face, that might involve good times, and that might involve bad times. It might involve good things. It might involve bad things. It might involve easy things. It might involve hard things. See, Paul knew that the way that the day would unfold, he didn't know when you start the day, you don't know how things are going to go, but there's going to be certain circumstances and events that happen each day. And he had lived enough life to know that some of those things would be, from a human perspective again, they would be sort of happy and good things. And other things would be kind of difficult and hard things. And Paul had gone through enough to know that. But by God's grace, he consistently maintained this attitude or this perspective that he wanted to promote Christ. And he had that attitude even when things were going really bad. Now, if you wake up in the morning and you find yourself in prison, is that kind of a day that, from a human perspective, is going good or bad? Kind of bad, right? I'm saying from a human perspective, it's kind of going to be a tough day maybe if you wake up and you find yourself in prison. Well, Paul, he woke up a lot of days of his life in serving the Lord. He woke up a bunch of days anyway of his life and found himself in prison. So in the book of Philippians, he was in prison in Rome. He had been there for, and he ended up being there for a couple of years. But that is actually a book that's written about 2 years after, or more than 2 years, but about a relatively close in time, but several years after the story we're going to look at in Acts. So I'm jumping around a little bit, but I want to just read you what he says this morning that he woke up in this prison in Rome. And while he was in prison in Rome, he wrote a book, a letter to some of his friends at a church. And that church was in a place called Philippi. And so he wrote the letter to the Philippians. And in chapter 1, verse 19, he says this about being in prison. He says, "For I know that this meaning he's in bonds right now, he's in chains, this will turn out for my deliverance." He says, "I know that." Well, how could he know that? Well, he says, "Through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit." And because of the Spirit's involvement in it, he says, even though this doesn't seem like a good day from most people's perspective, I know it's going to work out. And he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. So I'm not going to worry about my circumstances, whatever they might be, and they happen to be kind of bad right here. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ, this was his desire, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. See, he didn't know if this was going to end up being the end of him being in prison. But he says, my goal is that regardless of how today goes, I want Christ to be magnified by my life, whether I continue to live or whether I die. And then he says, for to me, to live is all about Christ, and to die is gain. And under the circumstances, he had this attitude that he was confident, even though he was in prison, that God was going to work everything together for good, and that he wanted his life to put the spotlight on Jesus. So with that perspective of all things working together for good, that's the title of our little devotion here, that comes from another book that he wrote to the Romans. And in that, in Romans 8:28, does anyone know that verse? It starts with, "And we know." We got an adult helper in the back trying to chip in for you. And we know what? We got a hand. Go ahead. Yep. And to those who are called? Perfect. So purpose is our word, and perfect job. Thank you for doing that. Now, I know many of you maybe knew that verse, and it's easy to be shy and not want to say it, but that's the same person who was in prison, the Apostle Paul, and he's writing, I know that all things are going to work together for good to those who love God, because God is always for us. He's always interested in working circumstances together for our benefit. And you see, the Bible is littered with examples of this truth, about how God could take things that weren't necessarily good and he could work them together for the good of his children. So let's relatively quickly read through this chapter, because this is an example of Paul seeing God work things together for good that weren't necessarily good from a human perspective. So we pick up Paul as being falsely accused here. So where we left off last time is Paul had gone to Jerusalem. He had been warned that going to Jerusalem would involve some dangers. And basically, as soon as he got there, they tried to attack him. And a group of Roman soldiers actually came to his rescue. And then he was brought to safety by those Roman soldiers. Then the Jewish people, you'll remember from last time we had one of these, the Jewish leaders, they still plotted to kill Paul anyway. And so again, God used the Roman rulers to take him to another town called Caesarea, where he was brought to Herod's palace to be protected from this Jewish plot to kill him. Because we said the world hates you if you're associated with Jesus, because it hated him first, right? And so while he's being protected in prison again, in not like normal prison, but in a type of prison in Herod's palace in Caesarea, this is where this story is taking place. So let's pick it up where these false accusations are going to take place, because eventually, while he's there, there's a little trial that takes place where the people who are saying he's such a horrible person, they're given a chance to make their claims to the governor, who is a guy named Felix. So let's pick that up in verse 1. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest, he's the one wanting Paul dead, he came down with the elders and a certain orator. They brought a lawyer with them, a well-spoken person named Tertullus. They gave evidence, so they made their case to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us." And so the first part there you look at is you say, what a bunch of insincere flattery. We call that kind of, maybe your parents won't like this, but we kind of call that butt kissing. You know, where you're trying to make somebody be favorable to you by sort of giving them fake praise. They don't really mean this. They hate the Roman rulers. These Jewish people are under the oppression of the Roman government. They don't have their complete freedom. They have to, because of the force and the strength of the Roman government, they have to be subject to the Roman leaders. But they're not excited about this, and they have contempt for the Roman leaders. So when he says all of this stuff about, "Oh, we're so blessed to have you as our leader, and you've brought great peace and prosperity," that wasn't even true. But they're saying flattering things, trying to gain favor with this governor. And so we'll keep going here. "For we have found," and here's the accusations, "we have found this man to be a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander," remember the Roman commander got in the way and saved Paul, "Lysias, came by, and with great violence," was that true? No. "He took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews that were with him also assented, maintaining that these things were so." So everyone said, "Yeah, what he says is true. That is what Paul did, and that's why we want him put to death. They want him killed." Now, what are some of the false allegations? Well, they say that Paul has been causing problems. And had Paul really caused any problems? No, he hadn't. None of these claims were true. He went into the temple to worship just like anyone else would. He didn't cause any problems. He didn't speak out against the Roman government. He wasn't trying to cause an uproar or stir up some revolution against the government. He wasn't doing any of those things. He was just coming to town wanting to fellowship with the other believers, Christian believers that were in Rome, in Jerusalem, and wanting to worship with them. That's all he wanted to do. So he hadn't done any of these things. So is it true that at times in life you can be mistreated? Yeah. Is it true that if you're a Christian, maybe people will even say things about you that aren't true? Yeah. It happened to Paul. It happened to Jesus. This is exactly what happened to Jesus, is that false accusations were brought against him. And notice what the Christians are called here. They're called the sect of the Nazarenes. Did any of you kids see that? Were any of you reading along, or have I lost you already? The sect of the Nazarenes. That's the only place in the Bible Christians are called the sect of the Nazarenes. You know, what was Jesus called? The Nazarene, right? So the sect of the Nazarenes. Anyway, that's just a side point. So, wait a second. I thought you said the title of this devotion was "All Things Work Together for Good." So far, does this seem good? Paul's in prison, and people are telling lies about him. Does that sound good, kids? No, we better keep going with our story to see how God works things together for good, even though a lot of those things aren't always good. Verse 10, we'll pick up our story. "Then Paul, After the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul's going to defend himself here. And he answered this, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." And what he means there is, I know you're aware of what's going on in the community. I know that you're aware of even maybe the reputation that those who are believers have, that they're not a bunch of troublemakers. That's what Paul is getting at here, because he knows that this governor has already interacted with Christians, and the Christians were called those that are the way. The way is what they're called. So in addition to the Nazarenes, they're also referred to as the way. We'll see that in a second here. Okay, because you may ascertain that it was no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And he's saying, I didn't go there to cause trouble. I went there to worship. And it's only been 12 days. How could I have created this great insurrection? And remember what they said? Throughout the whole world. How could I be this great ringleader of some revolution in only being in town for 12 days? Verse 12. And they neither found me in the temple disputing or with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, saying, I didn't do what they said. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. Can you prove something that's not true? Not very easily. Truth oftentimes has a way of coming out, but I will tell you this. It is possible to get false witnesses against you who would claim that something is true, even when it's false. But in this case, they had no witnesses with them. Verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, and that's what Christians were referred to as the way. Who knows a verse that says that phrase that Jesus speaks? We got a hand up. It's the same hand. We got any other hands? Okay, that's okay. We'll keep going to the same well if we need to. Okay, what does it say? That's it. I am the way. Not a way, the way. The truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said, right? And so because Jesus said, I am the way, the followers of Jesus became known as the way. And so that's just another way to describe Christians. So Paul goes on to verse 14. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. He's referring to the Old Testament. Now, does that mean that there's a place for the Old Testament in our day and age as Christians? The answer is yes. The Apostle Paul frequently refers to the Old Testament. Christ himself quotes from the Old Testament repeatedly. Yes, it's a part of the Word of God that we have for our benefit, for our learning. Verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, meaning other believers, accept that there, oh no, I guess he's referring to the Jewish people here, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, because the Pharisees, they believed in a resurrection. Now, other Jewish religious people didn't believe that, so there was some conflict. Some of them believed in the resurrection, some of them didn't. The Sadducees, I believe I'm getting this right, did not believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees did. And so he's saying they themselves believe in the resurrection of the dead. What don't they believe in, though, kids? Jesus, thank you. We had another, somebody blurt that out. Good job. They believed in the resurrection, but they didn't believe in Christ. That's what they were angry about. They weren't angry about Paul's belief in the resurrection. They were angry that Paul believed that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. That's what they didn't like. Now, verse 16, this being so, I always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. Because he had taken up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. In the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. I wasn't causing an uproar. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Meaning, if there were legitimate witnesses, where are they? And there were none. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. And the answer is, there had not been any, so they couldn't say there had been any. Verse 21, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them. And remember, Paul cried out, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Remember when he knew that there was Pharisees in the crowd that would support him, and he knew that there were others who didn't believe in the resurrection. He actually got them to kind of turn on each other earlier on in our story. So what can we take away from Paul's defense? He's basically saying, none of what is being charged against me is true. And then he explains what the truth is. But notice in verse 16, he says, my goal, my life goal has been to always strive to have a conscience without offense before God and man. That's been my goal, to have a clear conscience. A clear conscience before whom? Before God and men. See, Paul wasn't going out of his way to cause offense to anyone, to argue with anybody about things that were secondary, to create conflict with people about things that were not having to do with the things that mattered most, to not be a bad neighbor, to not do things that would hinder his ability to proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. That's what he wanted to proclaim. And he didn't get into little nitpicky fights with people if he could avoid it. He says, I wanted to have a good conscience that I hadn't wronged anybody. I hadn't unnecessarily offended anybody. I always had a clear conscience before both God, that I was seeking to lift him up and do the right things, and also before men, that I was seeking to do right by the people that I interacted with. That's a pretty good way to live your life, I would think, huh, kids? To have a clear conscience before God and before man. Now, here we're going to get to how God can bring good from even hard things that we encounter. This is sort of the point of our little lesson here, verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, not because of what Paul said, but he already knew and had an accurate understanding of the reputation of Christians in his community. He adjourned the proceedings and he said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, meaning he wasn't necessarily locked up in his room all the time. And he told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So it's like the house arrest that he was in when he went to Rome. Yeah, that's what it was like here in Caesarea too. Now, there's some debate about what that looked like. Some people believe that he, in both house arrest and here, he wasn't necessarily in a cell, but he was chained to a Roman soldier for the majority of the time. And so it wasn't like a life of luxury either, but he wasn't necessarily in a cold, dark prison cell per se. But what Felix is really doing here is he's just delaying making a decision and buying time. Now let's read in verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So Felix came and he had another interaction with Paul along with his wife Drusilla. Now he heard him concerning faith in Christ. What was this? This was a witnessing opportunity that Paul had to tell Felix and his wife, the governor of the whole region, and his wife about faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you. So you know what happens sometimes when you proclaim the truth? It gets people a little bit agitated. It gives them a lot to think about. You know, people have come up to me after I've talked about Jesus, after a message, and they've said, boy, I don't know that I believe what you're saying, but you've given me a lot to think about. And sometimes they can only process so much at once. And so they take it in, and then they need a little bit of time to think about it. And that's what happened. That's what happened here. So he says, I'll send for you again when I'm ready to talk to you more. Now verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he's kind of a greedy guy. He was looking to get bribed so that he would have some excuse to let Paul go. It says that he might release him. Now what happens though? It says, therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. So do we know how many times Paul talked to Felix? No. But did it happen more than once? Yes. And would it have happened if Paul wasn't in bondage or in jail here? No. How did Paul get to have an audience with the governor of the whole region? Because he was falsely accused. Now, was being falsely accused a good thing? No. How did he get there? Because they tried to kill him. Was people trying to kill Paul a good thing? No. Was being in prison when you've done nothing wrong, was that a good thing? No. But how is God working it together for good? People are hearing about Jesus who wouldn't have otherwise heard about Jesus. And is that good? Is that worth the price of having to go through circumstances and trials and difficulties that are unpleasant? Yes. Are you sure about that? Are you really sure about that? Are you really, really sure about that? See, most of us say that that's true. But the minute that the going gets tough, the minute that serving Jesus Christ requires any kind of a inconvenience on our part even, it requires any investment on our part, it requires going through any hard things on our part, it requires any boldness on our part, it requires taking it in the neck for Jesus Christ at all, it requires us to sacrifice other things, other dreams, other goals, other priorities. As soon as it means giving up anything to serve Christ, guess what happens, kids? All of a sudden, it's not really worth it. And how do you know that? Because we trade in serving Jesus Christ for those other things too often. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, I'll never do that. God hopes that's true. But if you don't keep your eyes on Him, if you don't make Him the most important thing in your life, then you are going to make those choices to sort of say it isn't worth it. Serving Jesus is too much. It costs too much. It's too hard. And so my encouragement to you would be to don't have that attitude. Don't let that creep in. And when it does creep in, then to take a new perspective and say, Lord, change my thinking again. Help me to see the value in serving you, regardless of how much it costs me. How long did Paul end up being in this prison? Let's read the rest of our chapter. The last verse we have to read, verse 27. But after how long, kids? 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. So a new governor came in, and Paul was still in prison 2 years later. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor because he loved the praise of men more than the truth, he knew the truth. The guy who had sent the garrison commander Lysias, who had sent Paul to Felix, had sent a letter basically saying, this man is innocent. They had a trial where there was no evidence provided of Paul's guilt. None. Nothing to back up the accusations. This governor knew the truth. He knew that Paul was innocent, but he valued keeping people happy more than he valued the truth. And 2 years later, he turned over the responsibility of governorship to the new guy, and Paul was still in prison 2 years later. Now, is serving the Lord worth it, though, kids? Yeah, it is worth it. When we see Jesus, when we stand before Him, and we're willing to just trust Him that all things will work together for good, even in hard things, even when things aren't going the way we planned, if we just trust God to know that He wants to use everything that's happening in our life for good. Sometimes it's for our good. Sometimes it's for the good of others. Sometimes it's both. Sometimes it's for His glory. Sometimes it's for all three. That God is allowing in His sovereignty. He's not making all these things happen. God is not the author of bad things and evil. But in His sovereignty, He permits and allows bad things to happen because there's free will in the world around us and the world is tainted by sin. So God allows those things to happen. But while those things are happening, He says, I'm such a good God. And I'm such a big God that I'm going to work all of those things together for your good, even though they're not all good. For your good, for the good of others, and for my glory. Do you see that? I hope so. That was a little long for our devotion, but I hope you liked it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in Acts chapter 24. Thank you for this reminder that we shouldn't be focused on how we're being mistreated or how we're not getting a raw deal. That we shouldn't focus on our circumstances and the trials that come our way because of the sin-cursed world that we live in, or sometimes our self-inflicted misery that we bring on ourselves. That once we find ourselves in a hard spot, whether it's created by ourselves or it's a product of the world around us that you've permitted to happen to us, that we wouldn't fixate on the circumstances, but we would look at those circumstances as an opportunity to turn our eyes to you, to trust you, and let you work those circumstances together for our good. That we would just have that mentality as we go through hard things. Pray that that would have been clear here tonight and we could have been encouraged by it. In Jesus' name, amen.